Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm preaching the chapter, but I'm not going to read the chapter. I'm going to pick out select verses for you and rehearse what's going on there for you. I've entitled the message today, Buying the Farm. Buying the Farm. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah is in prison for preaching an unpopular message. And that's the context of this chapter. So let's look at verses 2 and 3 of Jeremiah chapter 32. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Jeremiah is in prison, put there by the king, because the king didn't like his message. We probably wouldn't like it too much either. He said that they are going to be overtaken by the king of Babylon, and you're going to be carried off into captivity. And the king didn't want to hear that message. And so he threw Jeremiah in prison. But no matter what, it was predetermined by God that they would be carried off into captivity, no matter if Jeremiah is in prison or not. Verse 3 says, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. God declared it was going to happen, so it was going to happen. There was no way of stopping it, but one day they would be restored to their land. They would be brought back. And in verse 15 it says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So what the people should have done is just went ahead and surrendered, got this thing over with. It's going to happen anyway. And the sooner they surrendered, the sooner they could get back into their land, and maybe they would be alive to see it happen, to see it brought to pass. And you know, as Christians, we get so much further ahead when we just surrender to the Lord anyway, and just let the Lord have His way in our lives, and just say, Lord, I surrender this to You. I surrender all to You. And instead of fighting with Him and striving with Him, He's going to have His way in our lives. We might as well just surrender and let Him take us. Let Him take what He wants from us. It wouldn't do any good for them to fight. It doesn't do us any good to fight the Lord either. We're going to lose. He's all powerful. One angel could take on 185,000 people and destroy them. I think, what are we? We're no match for the Lord. So let's give in to Him. Maybe He's been speaking to you about some area of your life that you need to surrender to Him, and you've just been fighting with that, and you've been struggling with that idea. I would encourage you today to just go ahead and surrender it to God. Let Him have His way. He's going to be persistent. One thing I found out about the Lord, He's persistent. If He wants something of us, He's going to keep after us, isn't He, until He gets it. Amen for that. I'm glad that He does. Sometimes I wonder why it takes so long to come to that place of surrender. Just go ahead and do it. Well, while Jeremiah is in prison, his cousin comes to him to sell him a piece of property, a field, farmland. This farmland was located in Anathoth, which was in enemy territory in the hands of the Chaldeans. So Jeremiah bought the field, he bought the farm, simply because God told him to do so. Verses 7 and 8, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalem, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So God had keyed him in ahead of time that his uncle was going to come and try to sell him this piece of property. And sure enough, his uncle did come while he was in prison and wanted him to buy this piece of property. Jeremiah then was convinced that this was the word of the Lord. First the prophecy to him, first the witness to him, and then the actual coming of his uncle. Now, Jeremiah really didn't have much of a decision to make here. He had preached himself into a corner. If he really believed what he was preaching, if he really believed that what he was telling the people is what God told him, then he had to put up or shut up. He had to buy this farm. He had to buy this land. Otherwise, the people wouldn't believe his message. But if he went ahead and did this, and he did what the Lord told him to do, and he bought the farm, that would give proof and credence to his message. So he really didn't have a choice. He bought the farm. It was a great opportunity for him to demonstrate that he believed God. You know, it's one thing to stand up here and preach about having faith in God and believing God. It's another thing to carry it out and to do it in everyday life situations. I mean, if you saw me preaching on faith and obedience to the Lord and didn't see any fruit or evidence of that in my life, what would you think of me? You wouldn't think much of me, would you? Jeremiah was preaching the message. Now he gave the opportunity for people to look at him, live out the message, demonstrate the message that he had been preaching. But in order for this to happen, Jeremiah was betting everything upon the faithfulness of God. He was putting all of his eggs in God's basket, so to speak. Saying, God, you got to come through for me here. I'm counting on you. I'm depending on you. All my hope, all of my faith, all of my trust is in your faithfulness here, Lord. How many of you have ever been there? God, all of my hope is in you. Without you, I have no hope. I'm in desperate straits. God, I'm depending upon your faithfulness once again to come through in my life and in my situation. Three simple points to the message this morning. First of all, testing the reality of our faith. Testing the reality of our faith. An untested faith is a worthless faith. An untested faith is a worthless faith. You never know what you are calling faith is really faith or not until it has been tested. You might say, I have faith, but if that faith is never proved, never tested, how do you know if it's real faith or not? If my lifeboat has holes in it, I want to know before my ship sinks. We had some people in our congregation one time. They went out in a boat, took a young man from our congregation. They forgot to put the plug back in the bottom of the boat. And they got out there, and water was coming in the boat, so they had to make a beeline back for shore. Boy, I want to know if the plug is in my boat before I get out there. I want to know if my faith is real and genuine before it's really put to the test. Before I'm in the troublesome waters, I want to know if what I have is really faith. You know, you can only learn to trust God by trusting God. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Trusting in God comes by learning. There's no other way to get trust than by exercising trust. I wish it was simple. I wish that God could just, you've got trust now. But no, God puts us in situations after situations where we're forced to trust Him. And that's how we learn faith. Because and trust, most of us will never trust God until we have to. That's me. I won't trust God unless I have to, unless He puts me in a situation where I have to, because I've always got plan A, plan B. You know, if this happens, then I'm going to do this. If this doesn't happen, then I've got this plan. But God knows that we would never trust Him unless we had to, and so God sees to it that we have to trust Him. Israel was encamped by the Red Sea. They had fled Egypt. They're camped along the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they hear the sounds of chariots and horses. And they know that the Egyptian army is pursuing them. And they know that the Egyptian army is behind them. So here they are. They have the Red Sea in front of them. They have the Egyptian army behind them. And God says to them, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then he tells them to go forward. But wait a minute. Forward is the Red Sea. But they really have no choice, do they? They have the Red Sea or they have the Egyptian army. And in obedience to the Lord, they step into the waters. And you know the story. They miraculously roll back. They all get across on dry land. But God put them in a position where they had to trust him. And God will do that to us as well. He will put us in a place where we have to trust him. God is a refiner, not an arsonist. God puts us in places where he burns the impurities and the doubts out of our life. He puts us to the fire. He puts us to the test. And all those doubts begin to surface so we can get away from the doubts. And we're left there with the real and the genuine faith, the true faith. I think that if God didn't do that for us, we might have a lot of presumption and we might have a lot of stuff that we call faith, but it wouldn't be the genuine stuff. It wouldn't be the stuff that's made out of gold. I like this chorus. I don't know if you know it or not. I don't think we've ever sang it here. O thou refiner of gold, your fire purifies my soul. Refine me, I pray. Make gold out of this clay. O thou refiner of gold. So God tests the reality of our faith. Number two, we see the relapse of our faith. Verses 16 through 25 there of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has signed the deed for the farm. He's bought it. It's his. And now he's left alone. He's having buyer's remorse. He says, ah, Lord God. To me, that's a sigh of a man who is worried. A little bit worried about this. And I've come to know something. Faith is believing in spite of the doubt. Faith is believing in spite of the doubt. I know in our day and age, the emphasis is to get rid of all doubt, and we do need to eventually get rid of doubt by just saying over and over again that I have faith and pushing doubts to the back of our mind doesn't work. In fact, I think that God respects honest doubt. He says, come, let us reason together. He wasn't critical of Mary when she was told she was going to have a son, the Son of God. She says, how can this be? How can this happen, seeing I know not a man? She had honest doubt. One day, a father came to Jesus. He had a son who was demon-possessed. And he said, Lord, I want you to cast this devil out of my son. Jesus said, you have to have faith. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I do believe that you can. I do have faith, but Lord, I have some unbelief. I have some doubt. Help me with that. Help me with my doubts. Help me with my unbelief. One day, Peter was put in prison. The church held a prayer meeting for his release. Miraculously, Peter was set free out of that prison. An angel led him down the streets. He came to the house where the prayer meeting was being held. He knocked at the door. When they saw Peter, they didn't really believe it was him. Here they had been praying for his release, but when it happened, they couldn't believe that it was really him. We can have faith. We can be honest about the doubts before God. Real faith overcomes those doubts. It exercises trust in the Lord despite the doubts. In fact, there are three things that you can do with doubt. You can publish them. Don't do that. You can go around telling people about your doubts, but don't do that. You'll just get them discouraged. Jeremiah waited until he was alone. But how many times when we're alone, that's really when the doubt comes, doesn't it? I mean, it's so much easier to exercise faith when you're surrounded by people of like faith. and we kind of build each other up and we encourage each other, but when we're alone, that seems to be when the devil attacks the hardest. But nevertheless, Jeremiah did not publish his doubts. He didn't tell anybody his doubts. He waited until he was alone to pray. So don't publish your doubts. The second thing that you could do with your doubts is keep them to yourself. But don't do that either, because your doubts will fester up in your soul and they'll become worse and worse. They'll just multiply themselves. You know, I think that's what a lot of people do today, is they just try to suppress the doubt. I have to have faith, and so they suppress the doubt. But they don't do away with the doubts. Doubts are still there. So what is the answer if we can't publish them and if we can't keep them to ourselves? Well, the third thing that we can do with our doubts is take them to the Lord. Do. That's what we need to do. Take them honestly to the Lord. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I think here that Jeremiah is rehearsing what God has done to build up his faith. He's saying, Lord, everything that you have done has come to pass so far. And he begins to rehearse all that he has done. And in some respects, this is a prayer of unbelief. But it's a prayer of faith, and yet there's some unbelief mixed in, some doubt mixed in. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it is the overcoming of doubt. Write that down if you're taking notes. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it is the overcoming of doubt. And we don't overcome doubt by publishing it. We don't overcome doubt by suppressing it. We overcome doubt as we take it to the Lord. And point three today, the reassurance of our faith. The reassurance of our faith. The word of the Lord came to him when he prayed, and he admitted his feelings to the Lord. In Jeremiah 32, verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, we have some doubt. We come to the Lord honestly and openly with them. The Lord's going to come and reassure us of why we can put our trust in him. He'll reassure us why we could put our faith in him. He'll reassure us of all that he has done, why we can trust him. He says in verse 27, is anything too hard for me? Isn't that interesting? When God brought reassurance to Jeremiah, he didn't tell him anything he didn't already know. Jeremiah had already said, he is just repeating what Jeremiah said in verse 17, is anything too hard for thee? See, God will not abandon you. And you know what? I'm not telling you anything new in this message this morning. I'm just reminding you of God's faithfulness. And that's all God did with Jeremiah. He reminded him of his faithfulness. He reminded him, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too difficult for me? Jeremiah, I can overcome anything that you are dealing with. I can overcome this problem in your life. I can help you with your unbelief. I can help you with your doubts. And the Lord does that for us as he comes and he brings reassurance of our faith. As I was preparing the message, I couldn't help but think about the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. This hymn was written by Thomas Chisholm, a Methodist life insurance agent. He was simply impressed about the theme of faithfulness as told in the Bible. The opening stanza and refrain are taken directly from scriptural affirmations about God. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is always like the bright sunlight characteristic of midday. There is never a shadow to clouden his complete and perfect faithfulness. God's faithfulness derives from another attribute of his character, his immutability, or his inability to change. There are those few theologians today who still persist in saying that God is dead. But he's alive. Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the scripture is saying that he cannot change even so much as by a shadow. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. In many ways, nature shows that God is faithful. That's what Jeremiah was saying. He said, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Every sunset is followed by a sunrise. Every winter is followed by a summer. Whenever we plant seed, we can count on harvest. In the sky, we see innumerable stars all moving in patterns which can be charted by astronomers. God does not change. He's the same. He's constant. There is no shadow of turning, of change with Him. In fact, look at Job 38:31. An interesting verse that came across one day. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? What does that verse mean? Well, in order to understand this verse, we have to know something about Job. We have to understand the condition of Job. Job was the richest man in the East, and he was the best Christian of his time. Such a good Christian was he that God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's not one like him in all the earth." When calamity came to Job, he lost his wealth. He lost his 10 children. Every child was taken in death. His health broke. He had an awful disease that left him scraping himself with pieces of metal, sitting in an ash heap of the city dump. Job's wife failed him, said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" So here's Job, our hero. All of his health is gone, all of his wealth is gone, all of his children are gone, everyone in his household is gone, his wife's loyalty is gone, everything bad has happened to this man. And the Lord says to Job in this hour, this verse, "Canst thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" Now I'll be quite frank, I could care less about Pleiades or Orion if I was in the condition that Job was in. But there's a spiritual teaching here that God wanted Job to have. And I'd like to leave that with you in the message this morning. Just a little bit of Greek mythology. Pleiades is the constellation of stars in the heavens. That's true. Greek mythology says, however, these were actually the seven daughters of Atlas. The seven daughters of Atlas were pursued by the giant Orion, and Orion was a great giant of a fellow. They were pursued by this giant Orion, causing them to come to Zeus to appeal to the great god for protection. Zeus changed them into a constellation of stars, so they were no longer the daughters of Atlas. However, during the destruction of the city of Troy, one of these daughters could not stand to see the destruction of the city and was given a leave of absence from the constellation. That daughter has not been heard from since, so now there are only six daughters shining in the skies as stars forever and ever. These remaining six stars are supposedly not as bright as they used to be because they were too humiliated at the defeat of the city of Troy. Orion, in Greek mythology, was a great giant, the son of Neptune. He was a mighty hunter, and while out hunting one day, he noticed a beautiful girl. Her name was Diana. He wanted Diana and began to chase her. The day came when Diana's brother Apollo decided he was going to do something about this giant that was chasing his sister. So Apollo took Diana down to the sea and found Orion swimming in the sea. All that could be seen was the tip of his black cap. "Now," said Apollo to Diane, "you're pretty good with a bow and arrow. I bet you couldn't hit that black speck out there on the sea." It happened to be the head of Orion. She loved him, but she had no idea that the black spot was his head showing above the water. So she took her bow and arrow and shot him in the head, and she killed him. Now don't cry, this is not a true story. Orion was brought to shore with the tide, and the beautiful Diana came and saw that she had killed her pursuer. And in so doing, she transformed him to a star and placed him in the heavens. And then from that day till this, Orion has been chasing the six daughters of the Pleiades. Was God telling Job that? This story of Greek mythology was not even known in the days of Job. So what was God saying to Job? The honest truth is this. The Pleiades is a small cluster of stars that make themselves more visible in the springtime. When these stars become more visible, it's obvious to the ones who know the stars and know the bright cluster of stars that springtime is coming soon. Orion is a constellation that announces the coming of winter. So the Lord is saying to Job, Job, there is nothing that you can do about stopping the spring, the coming of summer. There is nothing that you can do in preventing the snows of winter or the chill of the winter winds or the deadness of autumn. Job, you're going to have to take the spring and the summer, and you're going to have to take the autumn and the winter. They're going to come. There is nothing that you can do about them. The seasons will come. You cannot change them. They will happen. Job was in the springtime of life. He had 10 children. He was the richest man of the East. He was the best Christian in all the earth. He was a picture of how springtime was there. And when the deadening of autumn and the chill winter wind began blasting upon Job's soul, he found himself in wintertime. The children are dead. The riches are gone. His health is gone. His wife has forsaken him. All the spring in his life is gone. Job is complaining about the conditions of winter. And God is saying to Job, Job, you can't bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades. You can't capture Pleiades. You can't capture the springtime and have it all of the time. You've got to know that the sun doesn't shine always. Darkness will come. You've got to know that summertime doesn't last the entire year. Wintertime will have its mark. It will come. You've got to know that the flowers that bloom in the springtime will wilt in the fall. And the leaves that grow on the trees in the spring will fall off in the fall. You've got to know that the life of the springtime becomes deadness in the fall. So you've got to know the joy and learn and to enjoy the springtime and know that the fall must come. You've got to learn that when winter does come, though, spring will also come back. There will be spring again. And through it all, Job, I'll be faithful. In the winter time, I'm just as faithful to you as I am in the summertime. I marvel at the faith of Job and the trust of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him, Job says. I just marvel at that. Blessed be the Lord who gave, and blessed be the Lord who have taken away. Summer did come for Job. Job got twice as many camels, twice as many sheep, twice as many donkeys, twice as many oxen as he'd had before, and as many children. It used to worry me. Why didn't Job have twice as many children? Then one day it dawned on me that when camels die, they're dead. When sheep die, they're dead. When oxen die, they're dead. When donkeys die, they're dead. But when children die, they live. Job did have 20 children. 10 children in heaven, 10 children on earth. Once again, the Pleiades were back. Spring and summer were back. Now I can look over my life and I recall the sunshine, of course. I can recall the Pleiades, the warmth, the springtime, the flowers, the gaiety, the laughter, the victories, the successes, the mountain peaks of my Christian experience. However, as I look back over my life, I can also see the Orions. I can recall the chill wintry blasts. I can recall the discomfort of the ice and snow. I can recall lonely hours and the times when it seemed like the Pleiades would never return. And yet, I'm not so sure that as I look back, that sometimes the hot chocolate of winter, the Orion, was better for me than the sunshine and the flowers of the Pleiades. You know, I've stood by many of you. I really do consider it a joy and an honor to be your pastor. I've been here for 12 and a half years to be able to share with you the joys of life, the Pleiades. But also, we've stood by the casket as we put a loved one to rest, stood with you, sat with you in the hospital as you're about to go under the knife. And you know what? I really do marvel at the Christian in such a case who still has trust in God, who never forsakes God no matter what the situation of their life. Not only the good times, but the hard times as well. And I'll say to you something like, how's it going? And by your response, I can see that you still believe that through it all, God is faithful. Through it all, God is faithful. That does something to me. It really does. Ron Dunn, a great Southern Baptist preacher, used to preach a message called Chained to the Chariot. And he talks about how sometimes we're being dragged like behind that chariot, that the victory, the general who won the victory, a victorious general would have over the defeating general. They would parade them through the streets of Rome, dragging them behind the chariot. And it's an easy spiritual picture to see that Jesus Christ driving the chariot, Satan is being dragged through the streets. But there's somebody else that Jesus has to conquer, and he has to conquer him, and that is me. Jesus has to conquer me too. And you know what? Through it all, through the difficulties, through the hardships, I'm still chained to the chariot. And I see in your life, through the difficulties and through the hardships, as Christ triumphs in your life, sometimes you're like the person behind the chariot. You're being dragged through the streets, but you're hanging on to the chariot, and you haven't let go. I've stood by you as you stood by the casket of a loved one, still clinging to the chariot, still having faith in God, and having that assurance that Job did, that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see God. What's faith? To me, that's faith. That's what faith and trust is all about. But you know, there's coming a day when there will only be the Pleiades. No more Orions. There's going to be a place where the saved are going. There'll be no clouds, only sunshine. No chilly blast, only the warmth of spring. No dying flowers, only blossoming blooms. There's coming a place where we will never grow old. We'll never say goodbye to mother. We'll never feel the pain of a heart attack. Never feel the eating away of the cancer. Never feel the tear on the cheek of a sad goodbye. There the shoulders will never stoop, bows will never furrow, and the skin shall never wrinkle. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eyes. There is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. God is faithful. Through nature, we can learn that God is faithful, but even more clearly, through His dealings with men, we have learned that God is faithful. He has promised in His Word to forgive us of our sins and to give us peace of mind and heart. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, He fulfills His pledge. Morning by morning, we feel His presence in our hearts. I'm reassured by the words of an unknown believer. Fear not tomorrow, for God is already there. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if you're in the Pleiades or if you're in the Orion. I think I know where some of you are. There might be a little bit of some, each mixed in, mingled in together. But I want you to know that God is faithful. You can trust Him. You can put your complete faith and trust in Him. And if you have some doubt today, just take it to the Lord and let Him reassure you. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for him. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? If you're here today and your faith is being tested, count it all joy. You're going to find out if your faith is real. You're going to find out if the faith has any holes in it. God is teaching you to trust Him. God is refining you that your faith would be like pure gold. If you have doubts, don't publish them. Don't keep them in. Take them to the Lord this morning. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me with these doubts. God will quietly speak reassurance to your heart, not telling you things you don't already know. He'll rehearse those things that you already know. And as He reassures you, declare with your mouth, "Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness." I wonder how many here today, just so I could pray for you, that's why I'm asking this. "Pastor, I'm in the Orion of life. I'm facing a difficult situation. Everything's not all springtime for me. Right now I feel the chills of winter. I feel the difficulties." Can I see your hand? I could pray for you this morning. Amen. Lots of you. Lord, I thank you for honesty and transparency. Lord, as I was able to take a quick look around, I know I can't remember every face behind every hand. But Lord, I know that you do. And I pray today that you would meet them, show them your faithfulness in this part of their life, in this situation where they are at. Speak to them, Lord. Bring reassurance to them. Remove all doubt. Let faith grow in their hearts. Lord, bring them to the place of springtime once again, where truly they would be able to declare, "Great is your faithfulness, O God. Morning by morning, new mercies I saw. All I have needed, your hand provided. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness." Do it for them, we pray, even as you did it for Jeremiah. Lord, at the end of it all, we'll be able to say, "Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God." In your name we pray. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. Grace thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All witness. mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that is. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see.
I'm grateful for each and every one of you. I don't know what I'd do through the Orions of life if it wasn't for a church family and for the Lord to see me through. Just don't know what I'd do. There's coming a day, though, when it'll all be sunshine. What a day, glorious day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand, and leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that will be. And it's coming. It will come. It will happen. Praise the Lord.